We're working our way through Luke because that's got the whole thing about Jesus' birth. So if you have your Bible, it's Luke chapter 2 is where we are today. Any of us do Christmas tonight? We do Christmas tonight? Yeah. Sandy's whole family has always done Christmas Eve. They had never grown up, they're German. They never had anything at all Christmas Day. Everything was Christmas Eve. And I always said, how did Santa get to your house early? So I never had that understanding of how that worked entirely. She said, we were special. He came to our house early. Like, okay. Whatever you say, dear. So Luke 2 is where we are. Here, let's read a couple verses, all right? Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass. Can we see our Bibles okay? And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Verse 6, so it was that while they were there, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and they wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We'll go on just a little bit from there. In those days, Rome ruled the world. And this guy, it says in verse 1, his name Caesar Augustus, he ruled Rome. His given name at birth was Gaius Octavius. But when he became Caesar, he renamed himself Caesar Augustus. Caesar and Augustus means of the gods. He liked that, of the gods. Well, you can't run a kingdom without money. So as our people in Washington would tell us. So he issued a decree that everyone in the Roman Empire needed to go to the city of their birth, their hometown, to be registered for the purpose of taxation. So that's the beginning, first couple of verses. And then verse 4 talks about Joseph and Mary. Remember last time we were together, I think it was, in chapter 1, Mary had conceived supernaturally when the Holy Spirit came upon her. But there's a bit of a problem. According to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, written 700 years before the events of here, Luke chapter 2, it says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, a town in southern Israel, 80 miles away from where Joseph and Mary lived. So how is God going to get this young couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the prophecy of Michael? Well, all God had to do was simply pull the strings of a man who thinks he's all powerful, who thinks he's in total control, and is of the gods. But in reality, old little Caesar ought to stick to pizza. Come on. Don't do that on Christmas Eve. No. Yes, I did. I hate little Caesars. Do you eat little Caesars? Might as well eat the cardboard box. Anyway, for those of us who were highly invested in little Caesars, no apology. But this little Caesar, he's just a puppet in the hand of Almighty God. Now, let me remind you something tonight, and I don't know what you're going to remember out of this. Hopefully, not Little Caesars. What you're going to remember out of tonight, hopefully, is this. One thing, God is on the throne. Right now, God is on the throne. He is in total control of everything that's transpiring on this planet. You believe that? I believe that with my whole heart. I do. And it ought to bless our heart if that's true. Because that brings us great peace. So then notice that in 4 and 5, and it talks about Mary and Joseph both being descendants of David, so they each had to go from where they were living in Nazareth to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. That means they're going to have to go walk or ride a donkey 80 miles on a very rough road, a three-day-plus journey while she's 9 months pregnant. Girls, can you imagine? Just toughen up, right, fellas? No, that would be harsh. But fascinating to me as I read this, their family, part of their family lives in Bethlehem, but no one takes them into their homes. Mary's great with child outside of marriage. And that's considered a disgrace back then. So clearly, at least the way I read it, there's still a reproach attached to Mary and Joseph's relationship. And yet, this young couple remained faithful to the Lord's call on their life as they walk their way through. So while they're there in verse 6, it's time for her to be delivered. And notice it says there's no room at the inn. This isn't the Bethlehem Holiday Inn, right? The word for inn there is literally cataluma. It's a large open courtyard with stables all around it. Okay, you get your mind on that. And in the middle of the courtyard was straw and water and feed for the animals. But so it was a place for the shepherds to bring their sheep in, get them out of the wind, be protected for them while they were through the night. So it was just a place to shelter, a place to bed down. So what this is telling us in verse 6 and 7 really is that there wasn't even room in the catalumas for Joseph and Mary. Because so many people from the surrounding countryside, had come into Bethlehem in order to be registered. So they did find a cave, maybe, or a shed associated with livestock, because after he's born, notice it tells us in 7 that he was laid in a manger, which is a fancy term for a stone feed trough. I think Julie has a picture of one that we pulled up off. So it's not a thatched hut with neon lights with the camels and sheep and the three wise men and shepherds and everybody all huddled around with a little space heater over there keeping them all warm. One day of that. So they're in a cave or a lean-to. And they laid him in this. So then Mary gives birth, according to 6 and 7, and wraps the baby in tight cloths and then lays the baby in a feed trough like this. The implication being that she had no midwife to help her. She's maybe 14, 15. He's maybe 18. So it appears as if Mary and Joseph are all alone as they bring the Messiah into the world. Now imagine being Mary or even Joseph. You would think that since you're going to give birth to God's Son, that things would go pretty easy for you, right? You're going to go to the hospital where the conditions are clean and sterile. Everything's going to fall perfectly in place. After all, I'm having a very special baby. Heaven's watching out for me. You wouldn't expect to be in this cold, dark shed with a clueless husband. Push, honey, you push and get out of my face. You know, I mean, he's got, what's going on in there, in that place, you know? So try to put yourself in here. This is real. These are real people dealing with real things. And this is a holy thing going on, though. You know, there's something really good in there for us. Because sometimes when I think I'm walking in the will of God, it feels like it ought to be easy. And it isn't always. It can be sometimes, but it isn't always. And if we're not careful, we gauge things by, I must be in the will of God if it's easy, and I must be out of the will of God if it's hard. That's not true. That's not biblical at all. And so here's definitely a clue for us to see that. Notice Joseph and Mary out in this shed. Because the inn was too crowded. You know, how often is the place where Christ wants to be in our life crowded with other things? How often there's no room in our hearts for Jesus? Oh, there's room for our career pursuits. Oh, there's room for financial things. There's room for relationships with people of the opposite sex. There's room for the Colts game tomorrow night. You know, we're going to make room for that. There's room for my leisure activities. But oftentimes, I can be just like this here, and there's no room in Jesus for Jesus in my heart. Let's keep going. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, And the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Yeah. Can you imagine walking little Fifi tonight when you get home in the neighborhood and an angel shows up? Talk about terrified. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. You know, Bethlehem's only a few miles away from Jerusalem. And so these were more likely temple shepherds. They raised the lambs and the sheep that would be used for the temple sacrifices. Remember, they sacrificed a couple times a day, and on these feasts, they sacrificed many, many. So they had a ready supply of lambs and sheep available. So these guys were likely those types of temple shepherds. And since the lambs had to be without spot or blemish, boy, they needed to be really careful about how they treated these lambs. Remember that picture of the manger that we put up? It wouldn't be comfortable, but it would provide great protection. History tells us that many of the perfect newborn lambs would be wrapped in these cloths and laid in one of these to protect the lamb from getting bruised or blemished. So these shepherds understood laying a lamb in a stone trough to protect it. Look down at 12, and this will be, it's not a sign, though it's a definite article. It's the sign. This will be the sign. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. These shepherds would understand that powerful parallel very easily, very quickly. They knew right then what that cloth meant, what that manger meant. They knew that that baby now is the perfect Lamb of God. This wasn't just some baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. This was God. This was perfect Lamb of God, sinless, holy God laying in that stone trough when they showed up that day. You know, I find it fascinating that the Lord would choose to have his son born this way. I mean, if you were God, would you do that? No way. You don't want that for your own kids, let alone if you're God. So why would God allow his son to be born this way? I think one primary reason, there may be maybe many, but one primary reason, I think, because God wanted us to know that all could approach him freely. We didn't have to go to Harvard to approach him. We didn't have to be highly educated or rich or famous or any of that. All can approach him freely. He was born in a humble way. And as we believe by faith the truth of the gospel, we find then our sins are forgiven by this perfect Lamb of God. It's remarkable, isn't it? His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Shepherds were society's outcasts, by the way. You probably knew that, right? There's a lot of things about shepherds that were low rung of the society's totem pole. And yet these are the guys who first got the message that the Lamb of God was born in a manger. And they're also encouraged. These guys were not the temple priests, not the seminary graduates, not all the guys who memorized whole big books of scripture. They weren't the ones. It was these outcasts of society who were invited to go worship Jesus in that manger. You feel like an outcast? You don't feel like you fit in? Well, there's one who calls you and loves you. You say, how can he love me? I'm an outcast shepherd. Well, don't forget, Jesus was an outcast too. Born lowly as the babe of Bethlehem, he was also shunned and ostracized by society. And he calls you to himself. Verse 13, then, and suddenly, so here's these shepherds. Try to put yourself here, okay? They're out however far. It's really, really dark, really, really quiet. 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So these guys are already blown away by the appearance of one shepherd, or one angel, I mean. Now heaven opens up and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of the heavenly host descend out of heaven and begin praising the Lord there. I'm sure at this point, those shepherds are pinned to the ground. And these shepherds hear the first Christmas carol composed by Almighty God, sung by a choir of angels. Can you imagine how glorious that would have been? The actual verbiage of verse 14 says, goes this way. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth towards men in God's will. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth toward men in God's will. It's not just peace towards any man. That's not what he's saying. It's not just peace toward every man. It's peace towards men who are in God's will. You can have peace on this earth. You can have peace in your world tonight. You can have peace in your home. You can have peace about your past. You can have peace about your future. Peace in your heart, peace in your soul, peace in your mind, if you are in God's will. So, what's God's will? They asked Jesus one day, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And that's the whole deal. Right there. Simply believe in Jesus. You simply say, thank you, Father, for sending your son to pay the price for my sins. I accept the free gift of eternal life. That puts you right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And there's where peace comes. 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let's now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, isn't that the way to go to Jesus, right? They came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Notice the angels were replaced by the shepherds. The angels brought the message. But once the shepherds received the message, the angels disappeared up into heaven. Why? Because it's now the shepherds who are going to take the message on from there. And there's no hesitation on the part of these shepherds to tell others what they know to be true, no matter how crazy it might seem. And we need to have that same attitude as we look to share the love of God with our friends and our family. Now remember, Jesus was a very common name. Like in our world today, a John or a Bob. Can you imagine the shepherds skipping through town, yelling, John is born! John is born! And all the townspeople probably thinking, who keeps selling wine to those drunk shepherds? You know, why are they keep doing that? But when they heard all the things that they were just blown away by the presence of God. And then they had a great response there at 20. They returned, glorifying, praising God for the revelation that had been given to them. In the day that the light went on in their heart, God is real. God loves me. And it just blew them out of the water, just like it does for us. Okay. So we're also going to do candlelight thing. I'd like to just read one verse particular. It's in John, right at the beginning. John chapter 1. So if you still have your Bibles open, John chapter 1. It's more than one verse, but it's one little thing. Okay, did you find it? John 1. I think it starts in verse 1. Hang on, I gotta find it. Yeah. I'm just going to try to not stop too much, but just read. In the beginning, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with Him, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Of course, we're talking about Jesus, right? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, witness of Jesus, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but that was he was sent to bear witness of that light, that it was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made known through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, they who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, but of the will of man, of God. Jesus is the light, okay? Now, there's a many feasts in the Old Testament, just memories. One of them was called the Feast of Tabernacles. It commemorated for an entire week God's provision, God's protection of the Jews during their wilderness wanderings. And this celebration also pointed ahead to a future time when the Messiah would come and bring hope and salvation to them. And at sundown of this big feast, I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people would come into town for this. At the sundown of this feast, they would light a huge 75-foot candelabra that was placed in the courtyard of the temple, made up of four huge bowls that each held about 50 gallons of oil with a bunch of wicks sticking out of it. And the light from those candles was so bright, it wouldn't only illuminate the temple grounds, but it would illuminate much of Jerusalem. That's a big light. It was called, the ceremony was called the illumination of the temple. Spectacular sight. One that people look forward to every year. And during this Feast of Tabernacles, light was a very important symbol for them, because it not only symbolized the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness, remember that? Heat during the night, cloud during the day, that protected them and all that. But the ceremony is also a reminder. God promises to send light into this world to renew his glory amongst the Israelites, release them from bondage. So one time, you know, Jesus went to this feast all the time. Well, one time during Jesus' ministry, he goes into the temple grounds as they're extinguishing this light. The feast is over. They're turning the light out. You know, they're just, all of it's going out. Right then. Now try to, try. I know it's hard. Try. Put yourself in this place, okay? You're surrounded by tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of worshipers, okay? And you're watching this huge candelabra be extinguished. And right in the middle of it, some guy cries out, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So Jesus takes this important symbol and applies it to himself. In essence, he's saying, you have seen the blaze of that temple illumination for seven nights, piercing the darkness. I am the light of the world. And for men who follow me, there will be light. Not only for seven exciting nights, but for all the days of their life. The light in that temple, Jesus is saying, a brilliant light. But in the end, it flickers and dies. I am to men the light which lasts forever and ever and ever. So this candelabra was meant to symbolize the presence of God. And on that day, Jesus standing up in front of all those people is saying, I am the presence of God right here in your midst. He's declaring to them that he's their promised Messiah. He's the light that the people had been praying for all those years. He's the light that will last forever and ever. And he proclaims that same message today. I am the light of the world.
I'll bring light into your dark place. So tonight, with these candle things, we're celebrating the light of the world, whose light has shone into our hearts, brought us out of darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but I was in a really dark place. Really dark place. And we don't need to get into my story. I got high every day for 4 years, every day. Christmas Eve, Christmas, Thanksgiving, did not matter. I got high every day in college. I was playing college athletics. I was graduating college with an electrical engineering degree, and I still got high every day for 4 years. And I was in such a dark place. Outwardly, no one even knew. No one had a clue. But I was so alone. I was so frightened. I had no idea where I was going. I can remember thinking one time, New Year's Eve kind of party thing, my house is full of people and everybody's doing stupid stuff. And I remember thinking, is this life for me? Is this the life that I'm going to live? I can't live like this. I just can't. And God, by his grace, shone his light of love into my heart. And it wasn't, boom, all of a sudden, like Saul gets knocked off his high horse. It wasn't that. It was just God began to reveal himself to me a little bit at a time, and I knew I was loved. I was loved by my parents. I was loved by my family. I knew I was loved. But I needed to be loved at a higher level than that. Deep down in my soul, I needed to know that I was loved, that I was unique and special in the eyes of God. I needed to know, and God reaches down from heaven into little old Worthington, Ohio, and touches my heart and says, I love you. And it radically changed. Outwardly, it didn't really radically change. I mean, I stopped getting high and I stopped doing all that, but I'm still me, you know? I'm still me. But there's a different light inside of me. We're celebrating tonight the fact that God shone his light of love into our hearts. It's not just a candle. It's symbolizing something much greater than that. God has set me free. And I have purpose now. Not just to go high, not to just go be around girls, not just to make a lot of money, because that's why I was in engineering. I was going to make money. Everything changed in my heart when God showed up. Everything. I'm still a jock. Not a very good jock now, but I'm still a jock because I love athletics. That's why I love being around the fellas, because I love athletics. But I know that athletics is bigger than them just shooting a ball through a hoop. It's about how God can reach a kid with his love. Because he did it for me. In the midst of my desperation. The other night we had a youth group party. I don't know, 45 kids or so were here. And in our group, there's at least two, maybe three, who are suicidal. In our group, they don't feel the love of God in their heart yet. I so want to bless them and love them because God rescued me. God rescued us, guys. He set us free so we can live a different kind of life now. So we're going to hold this candle in our hand, and we're going to hold it up and say, God, thank you. Thank you for showing your light of love into my heart, sowing love into me, Lord. And I'm not the same man I was, not even close. I'm far from perfect. I'm far from who God wants me to be. But, Lord, I follow you with all my heart and all my mind. That's what we celebrate tonight. I was sitting on an airplane, and it was back in the day. I was going out to California, for a conference-y, Christian conference-y thing. And it was back when Megan was just born, and everybody could walk out to the, and Sandy's standing there, and I'm sitting with that. I sit down and open my Bible, and there's Sandy with Megan, and God gave me this verse. You know, you've had verses open up in your life. I mean, it was standing, let your light so shine before men. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's us. Let our light so shine. Amen? Amen? Man, we got so much to live for. So much to live for. We're so thankful. We're so thankful, aren't we? We're thankful for what God has done for us. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. Enough that you would send your Son, perfect and spotless, to that dirty old, wherever that was, manger scene. Ultimately to the cross, so that you could take the punishment for my rebellion, and my lunacy, my craziness, and my selfishness. And you bore it there for each one of us. I pray each one of us would accept the free gift of eternal life, Lord, whether we're in this room or we're watching online, Lord, tonight would be the night we say yes to Jesus. Lord, I need you to set me free. From me. Lord, I pray that you'd set me free from all the things that I regret, all the things that I wish I was, that you just set me free from all that, the pain of people hurting me, the pain that comes with those things. Lord, all of us have dealt with that, or us hurting others. Lord, set us free from that. We want to walk in newness of life tonight. So we celebrate by holding this candle, Lord. We want to honor you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some